I thought it was wonderful to be in my bed.
He'll do that and she's pregnant.
She had one about 30-ish.
Now you're at home.
She coughed once, but I think 10 is up.
Yeah.
So,
I guess they were.
But other than that, I think it was pretty
I was going to say that garlic's holding up really good. I used ours that Betty and Lyle's shared, and this is doing the same. So I used a whole head for my garlic dip today. I was like, well, we're going to use her up.
I thought you used skates. I do.
But I didn't need them because I also dehydrated.
I'm still glad that I messaged you though, because she came over and they were dehydrating for over 24 hours, and then I messaged her and like, you want some? Because I was thinking of you. She's like, did you grind them? I'm like, no, I just chopped them up. So the S-blade just chops it, two hours is done.
You just put them like doing cement on your dryer.
Gotcha. And then I stuck some in honey, so that'll be nice. But yeah, they actually just messaged me this morning, so they pulled one just to see the size of it. So they said within a month.
Well,
If
I can do what I did last year, I did I think 3 pounds of what variety.
Yeah, well, I'll just give you guys the contact too. You can just even be in contact.
Hi. Okay. When is it? Because I'm gone till the end of August.
This morning she said 3 to 4 weeks, but they have lost. Like it went for like 6.5 weeks, at least a month.
And where is it? They're located?
ABBA? It's like somewhere by Spruce View. It's not far from here.
Okay.
So they usually just bring it to my house, but I was like, I don't know where I'm going to be either, so I just thought you were going to
Thank you.
No, I know. of people coming in. Morning. Just a few reminders for the coming week. On Friday, we have Bible study 7 o'clock here at the church. Next Saturday, youth at Neil and Amanda's at 7. Sunday, service at 11. As well, we have the Bethany service at 2 o'clock. Are there any other announcements, corrections, or prayer requests? I mentioned it last week that she was moved to the Rimby Hospital. Order of service today. Hunter will do the scripture reading from Isaiah 53, 1 to 5. We'll ask Terry to open in prayer. And Steve will bring us a message from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56. Following service, Holy Communion will be served to those who wish to partake. We'll close with the doxology before lunch is served downstairs, and after lunch we'll have a few activities outside for the kids that was weather postponed from the Sunday school picnic. Just a note, you'll see some 800 numbers up here. Those aren't the numbers, but they're out of the Heavenly Sunshine book, so Janet's going to play them through once before we start singing. And we'll open with hymn 138, I Stand Amazed.
Amen. Psalm reading for today is Psalm 53, from 1 to 5. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no from our majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteem him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed.
Oh. Wow, it's good to see such a full church in the middle of the summer. Did I say middle of the summer? Beginning of the summer. We still got a couple of months to go. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, so much thanks for all the things that you have done for us, for the weather, for the sunshine, for our crops, for our families, for those that are sick. You have looked after them. You have kept them. You have helped them. You've encouraged them. And you strengthen them, Lord. For those that are lost, you guide them. You guide them to the light. Lord, we pray for all of those that are lost, that they would be guided by you and taken into your arms, Lord. We pray for us, that we may be able to be that light that shines in the darkness, that we may be able to encourage, to lead, direct, guide, and love all of those that are seeking. We thank you for all these things. We thank you for our Sunday school kids who are young now but will be soon young adults and grow into adulthood, that you have given the teachers that teach them the strength, the knowledge, the wisdom, the guidance to lead them along. And as they move into adulthood, Lord, give them the opportunity to still follow you and look to you and look to those that have the truth for guidance in where they should go. We think of young couples, those that are just starting out on life, to create families of their own, that they may be strengthened by you and given the courage to always look to you for troubles, for encouragement, for strength, for blessings, for joy, for peace. We thank you for all these things. We thank you for our speakers, those that take their time to bring the word of God to you, to us, from you, so that we may learn, we may be strengthened as well, we may be guided, we may know that there is hope. And that there is you, that we can certainly be thankful that you are leading them along. Guide our speakers, watch over them. We pray for Steve this morning as he comes to speak, that you would give him the words, the wisdom, the guidance, and the love, and that we would have open hearts to hear the word of God, because we will all hear something that is directed for just us. Lord, give us that grace to be able to be and strengthened in you. And we love you, and we pray that the love that you have for us, that we could share just a little bit to any of the others. For that, we give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. morning. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit bless each of us as we've gathered this morning and also forever. Amen. I would like to read a short portion from Luke chapter 9 for our text this morning. It is short, but I just find that it is packed with vitamins and minerals. And so we will read that with the prayer, as Terry said, that God himself would reveal what is there for us for today, for now, from this, and for us individually also, not knowing what our own needs are, let alone what the needs are of anyone else. So if we read the ninth chapter of Luke, and we'll start at verse 51, in the name of our Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias or Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Amen. Hunter has read for us from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah words that I don't know there are many Christians that haven't had those words in their heart or in their mouth. Who has believed our report? Who has believed what it is that we talk about when we speak of Jesus, the crucified and risen Lord, the one who died for the sins of the whole world, but much more specifically for mine? And when there is the love that he has given us, because he has loved us first, and the grace that he has applied to us, we honestly wish that everyone could experience grace like that. We wish that people that we know and that we see are struggling with trouble in life, trouble in mind, trouble in heart, trouble in families, would be able to know the sweetness of the grace of God. And yet the question that Isaiah had to ask was, who has believed it? And it can really be a deflating thing when we think back in our own life and we think, what kind of an evangelist have I been? And let's review the record of this evangelist. And on the positive ledger, there seems to be very meager entries. And on the other side, quite a few failures. And I can list some this morning that stand out prominently in my mind. Men that I have known that were not Christian, that I spoke with, but not in the eloquence of what they may have needed to hear. I just lived and spoke whatever I could when the time called for it, always with the hope that they might come to see what it was that was in this heart that God had put there. And then they died. And it stays with me when I recognize how I feel I failed them. And you in love will be quick to reassure me, don't take that on yourself. You can't do the work that only God can do, which is to penetrate their hearts. But it is as though no one, few, believed the report. And when you step back and look at it, we recognize that the thing that we are talking about, secular terms, we would say the product that we are selling is not very attractive. And Hunter also read that he is springing up as a root out of a dry ground. And there is no form or comeliness that we should desire him. And so the message of Jesus Christ is not one that will appeal to the eyes or to the mind of anyone on earth. As much as there have been attempts made to make him more attractive, to cast him in movies as a good-looking man that people flock to, but the fact is that the message of Jesus is so unattractive to the flesh that many, many turn aside from it, do not receive it, do not believe it. And when you think of it, it's not terribly surprising, because it is not such an exciting thing to add Jesus to your life. And he will make everything you're struggling with fixed, and things that are just sort of going along in a medium way, he'll make them great. It is not that way at all. Because the proposition is that you must die to yourself in order that you may rise in Christ, that he may be born in you, and that you may then live in him. And as Paul said, in him we live and move and have our being. And so therefore, the Jesus that is presented by faith is one that is not a part-time Jesus there to help when you are sick or discouraged or hungry, but he is always there because by faith you are in him, not he only in you. And so we admit that the product that we are trying to speak of is not attractive to the flesh of man and women at all. There isn't anything, as Isaiah has reminded us, there is no form or comeliness that we should desire him. And it is only by the grace of God that hearing of that Jesus, faith comes by hearing. Hearing of that Jesus, God touches the heart with faith. In Hebrews, it tells us that there were those to whom the word was preached. The same word to us, the disciples of the time, but also to them. But the word of God did not profit them, not being mingled with faith in them that heard it. And so simply, the hearing of the word is not enough. It is then that God puts faith into the heart to believe what has been spoken. And now the unattractiveness of Jesus transforms into an urgent thing that I am a sinner, I am lost, and I need a Savior. In our text, we have an example of a group of people that were disinterested in what Jesus had to say. And we have to admit that, generally speaking, and from the standpoint of our own flesh, we experience a very deep disinterest in what God has to say. And so it is not surprising then that so many reject the word, cast it aside, don't want it, aren't attracted to it. Jesus even said that no man when he has tasted old wine, that being the old ways, the old flesh, and then tastes new, immediately desires the new. For he says, the old is better. And what a crushing statement when we think of someone saying, my old life, my existing life, my godless life is better than the one that Jesus has for me. But that's the nature of our flesh. That is absolutely the nature of our flesh. And we can experience those times of discouragement where it seems like there isn't anything that penetrates people's hearts because of that disinterest. I have spoken before of probably the most deflating statement ever made to me by a good friend. And that was by a good Jewish friend of mine when he said, Steve, you have to realize I don't need salvation. I'm a Jew. I don't need salvation. And you know, it's one thing to talk to people who would never claim that they are in good standing with God and that all is well. We can speak to people who know they're not, but until they are touched by the precious touch of God in their heart, they cannot repent. But to have someone say, all of this salvation that you talk about, I don't need. I think I was 6 inches tall for a while after that. Because where do you go from there? We speak of a Savior. A Savior saves, brings salvation. But now there is the notion that I don't need any of that. And so there is that disinterest in the world. And by the way, this will brighten up before the end of the hour here. But I just felt that we need to acknowledge that the message of Jesus Christ is not attractive in this world, not to the flesh, not to the mind. It absolutely isn't. Why? Because it says that, oh, you will be making a sacrifice. It isn't a bullock or a goat, but you will be sacrificing your very life and your will and everything and dying to yourself daily, actually, in order that you may live in me, Jesus Christ. Paul, on one of his missionary journeys, just before he established the church in Corinth, he went to the well-known city of Athens, full of Gentiles. There was a synagogue there also. And you remember how it is described to us that he went and he was only there waiting for, I think, Timothy and Silas to arrive. So he was there for some days. And it said that his heart was stirred. This is the 17th chapter of Acts. His heart was stirred in him when he saw that the whole city was given to idolatry. He couldn't just sit and wait for his companions to arrive so they could go on to what would become the Corinthian church. But rather, his heart was stirred, and he was grieved in heart because he saw this city was given to idolatry. He went to the synagogue and began to speak of Jesus Christ. The Jews in the synagogue said, you're a babbler, and you're a setter forth of strange gods. But let's go to the Areopagus, let's go to Mars Hill, which is where they debate these things all day long, and they are constantly wanting something new. They are on a consistent quest for something new. That's all they spoke of. And they went there. And Paul said to them, you men of Athens, as I passed by, I beheld an altar that you have made. And the inscription on the altar was, to the unknown God. So they were so full of new ideas and different ones that they had no clue who to dedicate the altar to. But an altar is for worship to the unknown God. He said, him, therefore, that you ignorantly worship, declare I to you. And he spoke very powerfully, and they were fascinated because here's something new. This is what we've been waiting for, something new, until he got to the part about the resurrection and rising from the dead. And then it said, some believed, but most mocked. They thought it was complete and utter nonsense. And in my Bible, I cannot find the first or second book of Athenians because it was never written. There was never a church established there by Paul. It tells us that after he had had this heart stirring within him concerning their idolatry, and then he preached in the synagogue and on Mars Hill, a tiny handful believed. Oh, I think there was a woman and a couple of men at the end of that chapter that actually believed. And then he moved on to Corinth, 50 miles west. And that is where he established the Corinthian church, which we do read about, we do hear about. But if we think that we are the only ones who experience disinterest in the truth of God and his word, far from it. And in fact, there was so little interest in the true word of God in Athens that Paul moved on, even though his heart was so much stirred. And so it is not shocking that we experience the same thing. It is encouraging that we're not the first ones, by far. Nor will we be the last, I'm sure. But this text occurs at a time when Jesus was performing many miracles. He was moving toward Jerusalem according to the will of his Father. And he said, steadfastly set his face to go there. But they were in the country of Samaria. Samarians known as dirty Jews, half-breeds. They were Jewish by background. The Jacob's well was physically in their territory. Remember the visit that Jesus had with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. But they were not considered clean by the Jews of Jerusalem by far. And remember that the woman at the well told Jesus, she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain right here where Jacob's well is, but you say you must worship in Jerusalem. And there she revealed to us the attitude of the Samaritan people. And that is that the Jews just think the only place you can worship is in Jerusalem. And so now Jesus instructs his disciples, let's not go to Jerusalem. Let's spend some time in this village in Samaria. And we know that they went there and to make ready for Jesus to come. And they did not receive him, because in their case, his face was set to go to Jerusalem. Their conclusion was, he really doesn't think this is the place to worship anyway. So he's on his way to Jerusalem. We're not even going to bother with what he has to say. And here Jesus, the Savior of the world, wants to preach and teach and do miracles for the people of Samaria. And because of their bias, because of their bigotry, they concluded, we're not going to listen to him. And how many are there in this world today that have a similar view? We're not going to listen. We're not going to receive him. We're not going to hear him. So the disciples then decide something needs to be done about this with these Samaritan people. And you would think that James and John, my goodness, how many beautiful revelations, including revelation, do we have from John? And we think, had to be among the wisest of the disciples. Not long before that, they had all been arguing about who would be the greatest among them. But John, you disappoint me so much. I thought you were the wisest of all of these. But James and John say to Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them, even as Elijah did? Well, that sounds kind of dramatic. I don't know that the death penalty is applied to those who simply aren't interested in hearing God's word very quickly. But James and John said, would you want us to do that? Call down fire from heaven as though it was in their ability? Should we do that, Jesus, and show these Samaritans a good lesson? Big black hole in the ground for a testimony of what happens when you are rejected? How often, I ask you, is God's word misused? And please don't shout, never! Because it's misused a lot. And people think they know what God's word says and means, but maybe they do not know. James and John, as close as they were to Jesus, thought that the actions of Elijah, which certified, the Sunday school kids are going to help me in a minute with this. Absolutely, he called down fire from heaven 3 times, actually. And they said, now let's take that, as Elijah did, and let's apply it to these Samaritans in this village. That's what maybe we should do. And we will come to Jesus' reply, which is a blessed and holy reply. But that was what they thought should be done. That's what they thought God's word would imply should be done. But it wasn't just that way at all. We'll come to Elijah in a minute, but can we just wander for a moment on some of the things that people think God's word says, but it really doesn't. How about this? God helps those who help themselves. AI, Google, whatever you wish, you will not find that in God's word. In fact, God's word is all about the opposite. God helps those who cannot help themselves. He saves those who cannot save themselves. He strengthens and gives peace to those who cannot donate it to themselves. It's the opposite, but we sometimes hear that. God helps them that help themselves. How about one that's in the scripture that is horribly misinterpreted? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And of course, that occurs when he is talking about how he has learned contentment, and he has learned how to be exalted. He has learned how to be low. And then he says, I can do all things. Oh, and he's sitting in prison at the time, incidentally. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. In other words, everything that God allows to come to my path, I can do by Christ who strengthens me. What has man, what have Christians done with that? They have said, anything that I want to do, I now have a verse that tells me I can. Next May, in season, I think I'm going to hike Mount Everest because I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. There was a story of the MMA cage fighter, and you're familiar with that. It's brutal, bare knuckle, pound each other's heads in, and so on. And he won a cage match, and they were interviewing him about his big win while the opponent presumably was being carted off. And he said, you see that tattoo? That's it, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. What does that guy think? There's so many people that think they know what God's word says, and they'll loudly proclaim it. How about this? Money is the root of all evil. Well, that would condemn Job and David and Solomon and quite a list of godly people. Lydia, the seller of purple in the book of Acts. No, the love of money, the lust after money, the love of it, the worship of it. That is what is the root of all evil, if we are to believe that word from God's word. How about when Jesus says, judge not, lest you be judged? And there's people who will immediately say, okay, I can't judge. I'm not going to judge anything or anything. But then elsewhere in the word, it says, he that is spiritual judges all things. And so somehow we can convince ourselves, I'm not supposed to judge anything or anyone. And yet the one that is filled with the Holy Spirit of God does judge. You see something in the world. Do you not judge whether that is good or evil? Of course. Because you are spiritual. The one that is spiritual judges all things. Maybe the most ridiculous one was our son got a call from a friend one Saturday morning a couple of years ago. And he said, I have to conduct a wedding this afternoon, Brad. Where in the Bible do you find that part where you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? I can't find it. And perhaps it was a good reason for that. You can't find it. But he was convinced that I'm going to use this in a wedding, and for the life of me, I can't figure out how. Having done the odd wedding, I can't understand how on earth you would use that biblical scripture in a wedding. But anyway, it just says that people think all kinds of things about the Bible. People think all kinds of things about what it says. But are they really what it says? Oh, I just pray that all of us would be so attentive to God's Spirit that we would not fall into this, that I know what God's Word says, and I will pluck verses that will support what I know God's Word says. But be very careful. Be very careful, I think, to myself and to everyone, not to do that. The disciples were doing that here. They were talking about Elijah, calling down fire from heaven. And, okay, kids, now you need to give me a hand. The story of Elijah and the fire at the altar. The problem in the land was that there had been 3 years of drought and more to come. Ahab was the evil king of the northern kingdom of Israel with a wife who was more so evil, Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel. And she hated Elijah very much because he spoke truth that was inconvenient to her. Ahab was not so harsh, but the kingdom was in ruins. The altars had been busted down. There was no effective worship at all. And then they had turned, because we are wired for worship, they had turned to the worship of Baalim or Baal. And upon this starts the story of Elijah calling down fire from heaven. There were 450 prophets of Baal versus Elijah. And Elijah says to Ahab, let us take wood. 2 bullocks will kill them. Your prophets of Baal can put the wood on the bullock on that wood, and I will do mine, and we will see whose God is God. And so they went first. The bullock was killed. They put it on wood. And then they began to cry out and moan and everything else to Baal. Please show up and light fire to make a burnt offering out of this bullock, because we did not light a fire. Elijah was clear about that. Neither one of us is going to light a fire underneath. We will see which God does. And they cried, and for a long time, was it days? And Elijah could not resist mocking them a little bit. What did he say about Baal? Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's on a vacation, so to speak. But what is so poignant is that after all of their crying and cutting themselves, actually, there was none that heard and there was none that answered. This, by the way, is in 1 Kings. And then what happened? Did Elijah just light a fire? Anyone want to? You've read it, I know. Give me a hand. What did he do when it was his turn? The bullock is on the wood, but the first thing he did was he chose 12 stones and he built an altar. The altars had been destroyed and wrecked in the country, in that land. And he built an altar. And then he put wood on it, and then he put the bullock. What happened next? Poured barrels of water on it. Now I see some grins starting up. Fill 4 barrels with water, Elijah said. And 3 times they doused the bullock and the wood and the altar so that it ran around the edge of the altar, soaking, soaking wet. And then he what? He prayed. And then Elijah prayed to his God, our God. And we know what happened. The fire started, the bullock was burned, the wood was burned, the stone was burned, everything was burned. And the people said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." That was one time because of the worship of idols and the worship of Baal. How similar does that sound to our text for these Samaritans? Does that sound like kind of the pattern? Not at all. Not at all. But James and John thought so. And then the other time, just to move more quickly, was when Ahab... They were chasing Elijah. His wife was chasing Elijah. And a messenger, Elijah went to one of the messengers of Ahab and he said, "Tell him that I am here. Come up on the mountain and I am here." And the messenger said, "I will not do that. What's going to happen is I'm going to go give a big report that Elijah, who you've been looking for, hunting down, is out here. You're going to leave. Ahab is going to come. Nobody's here. And I'm going to die. I don't think I'm going to do that." And, of course, eventually the word got through to Ahab that Elijah is here. And he sent soldiers, 50 plus a leader, twice, 3 times. And when the 50 came to capture Elijah, fire did come down from heaven at Elijah's prayer and consumed them. And the second set came and the fire consumed them. The third set came and the leader of that said, fell on the ground before Elijah and said, "Please allow that I and my men will be spared." And then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down and meet with Ahab," which he did, and he didn't burn them the third time. But that was the 3 times that Elijah called down fire from heaven. And then we return to our text and say, yep, that sounds just about like what was going on in Samaria. Not even close. But it just shows, let's be so careful not to misuse God's word as James and John were trying to do. And Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, "You don't even know what manner of spirit you are. You don't even know what spirit you have in you. It's a spirit of vindictiveness, of revenge, of wounded pride. That's your spirit. You don't even know what that spirit is. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And in that concluding verse, there is just the most beautiful message for anyone who misunderstands why God sent Jesus, his Son, to the world. He sent him to save the world. The Son of Man, Jesus says, is not come to destroy men's lives. Who is the Son of Man versus the Son of God? Well, they're the same, except that the Son of Man was the one who walked like you and I do on earth, in the flesh. The Son of Man, the one who understands our griefs and carries our sorrows, as we heard earlier from the Isaiah passage. He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. He is a man of sorrows. That's the Son of Man. That's the one that Jesus sent with two principal things, full of grace and truth. Truth was never compromised, but it was the means of grace to the sinful world that God used to deliver that message. That was the Son of Man, his only begotten Son, who understood the people and understands the people that he is dealing with. The Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. I just want to read from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. It's just kind of a beautiful summation of all of this. And I'll pick up from the 37th verse of the 12th chapter of John. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet may be fulfilled when he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not dare confess him, lest they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me sees him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus crying out, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him, and that is the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. Judgment is coming. There's no question about that. Just to convert to fire and brimstone for a moment, let's never think that there is no judgment that is coming. But Jesus said, I did not come to deliver it. And even after you have seen my miracles and the many wonders that I did, and you have not believed or received me, I still do not judge you. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, that's what I speak. And so it's a beautiful thing that Jesus was available to these disciples to correct them before they would probably about as effectively as the prophets of Baal try to get fire to come down from heaven to destroy that Samaritan village. Do I reckon that would have worked? Well, hardly. it would not have been done by faith. They were of a different spirit. Jesus did not condemn that village. Jesus did not want to destroy that village. But how often in our own discouragement, impatience, whatever it is with people, do we wish that somehow they could be punished for being so ugly about God's word and about Jesus Christ? But Jesus said, that is not my job, nor is it yours. And so I don't know why this text came to me this week, for sure, other than I love the words, the Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That is why he came. He didn't come to destroy in vengeance. He came to save. And I pray that many more in our time, in our era, in our country, would come to this. I need a Savior. I am not right before God. I am full of sin, and I have nothing that I can use to pay for it. And that we might know that the blood of Jesus, of which we will partake shortly by faith through communion, that the blood of Jesus has been shed for that purpose, and his body has been broken on the cross for that purpose, to forgive the sins of those who could never die enough times to pay for their own sin, but rather to die once, to be sacrificed once and for all. In Jesus' name, amen. There are a few of the books around for this Heavenly Sunshine song here also. Sure, we begin our communion service with the simple statement of faith that is found in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray with and for those who will now partake of the Lord's Holy Supper. Lord Jesus Christ, thou bread of life, grant that thy holy communion may be a blessing to all of those who today shall partake of it, that through the power of thy body and blood they may receive peace and comfort to their souls and be strengthened in faith, love, and a lively hope of everlasting life. Amen. Truly it is meet, right, and blessed that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, Holy Lord, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, Take and eat, this is my body broken for you. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do, as oft as you do drink it, in remembrance of me. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let us all pray as our Lord Jesus has taught us, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. And we'll do as we usually do, coming down the center aisle to take the elements. There are gluten-free wafers and juice on the right-hand side for those who wish that. And then we'll all partake together once we're seated with the elements. Thank you. Take and eat the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for you. Take and drink the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. May the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve your undying souls unto everlasting life. Amen. Praise the Lord for this gracious gift of which you have partaken, and go forth and proclaim his suffering, his death, and his glorious resurrection until he comes again. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thou who hast called us to thy holy supper, we heartily thank thee that thou hast refreshed us, nourished us by thy body and blood, and refreshed us with thy grace and goodness. Lord Jesus, abide with us. Into thy hands we commend ourselves, desiring to be thine own forever. Amen. And we'll conclude with another one from Heavenly Sunshine, and then the table grace.